I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 26. I'm not sure why my voice is rebelling against me tonight, but it's probably to your benefit. I shouldn't preach more than an hour this way. Sorry. 1 Samuel 26, this is God's word, so let's give our attention to its reading. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakkelah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, with 3,000 chosen men of Israel, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakkelah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment, while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night. And there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake. They were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. And David went over to the other side, who stood far off on the top of the hill, with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" And Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord, the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the jar of water that was at his head." Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day, that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly, and have made a great mistake." And David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." And Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son, David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. The grass withers, and the flower fades. The word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray and ask God's blessing upon our study this night. Gracious Father in heaven, we have heard your word, and now we desire to hear it proclaimed, that we might understand it clearly, We might see how it is David points us to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and how it is He also gives us good hope. Good hope as we know that You continue to work within our lives, even as You worked within David's. So open our eyes to see and our ears to hear. Open our hearts to receive what the Spirit says to the church this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, we have been following David in the wilderness. We have seen over and over again the trials and tribulations that he has faced. And even as we have seen the trials and tribulations, we have learned how it is that God provides for him. David continually points us to his greater Son, Jesus Christ, who would fulfill all that God gave him perfectly. But David's life is also a helpful example that reminds us of what Paul teaches us in the New Testament, both with regard to the suffering that Christians face in this life, but also in the way that God works in the lives of His people. We don't often notice the ways that God provides for us and helps us. The growth and provision that take place within our lives are often so subtle, it might not look the way that we think it should, or even the way that we hope it would. Following David's life, as we have been doing over these past weeks, reminds us of God's faithfulness. Yes, His faithfulness in those big moments, but also His faithfulness in the little moments. Every day of our lives, God is sanctifying His people. So David's been in the wilderness for some time now. It seems as though he's been there so long that he's repeating events. And yet through it all, God is caring for him. And God is sanctifying him, preparing him for the glory that is to come. Last week, we came across a different kind of story. Remember, it was the story of Nabal and Abigail. A story of foolishness and wisdom. David was on the verge of making a foolish decision. Nabal had insulted him, and David was preparing to become like Saul and to wipe out all the men connected with Nabal. Abigail kept David from sin, though, and David accepted her correction. This second fact is just as amazing as the first. That Abigail was willing to put her life on the line to keep David from taking vengeance into his own hands was surprising enough. But that David, a hardened warrior who would be a king, was willing to hear her counsel is also surprising. Saul did not respond this way when his men had tried to keep him from destroying the city of Nob not a few chapters ago. But David, a man after God's own heart, is willing to humble himself in that moment, and the death of many was averted. As we have continued to follow then David's time in the wilderness, we come to yet another moment where David is provided for, David is tested, he's given a chance once more to take Saul's life. You might wonder if this is the same episode that we've already covered only a couple of chapters ago, where David faced the exact same question. And if you look ahead at our text for next Lord's Day, it also might seem like a repeat there, as David goes to the Philistines. But these are not repeated chapters. There are sufficient differences between the accounts that they don't seem to be talking about the same instance. But it is curious the way that the author of the book has laid these out. It certainly highlights the episode from our last chapter. It makes it a kind of center without a pair, like the others. But I think there's something more. David is replaying the life of Israel. And if you're familiar, remember the life of Israel as they came out of Egypt through the Exodus, as they went to Sinai, they faced two temptations. And then they came to Sinai. And as they left Sinai, they faced those exact same two temptations. In each of the instances, we know that Israel's faith was weak. And so it seems that David's faith is stronger than Israel's. And so, if you will, he is a man after God's own heart, and he's certainly not perfect, but he is faithful at this point. And he is growing in his faith. And it's the differences and the growth that I want to focus our attention on tonight in this chapter. You see, we can rush over what takes place here in 1 Samuel 26. But if we walk instead of run, I believe we will see things that encourage us in the way that God often works in our own lives. Slowly, we'll also see how David highlights an important truth. Faithfulness and righteousness are rewarded by God. Well, consider more how David understands this, for even that points us to his ongoing growth in grace. And so let's look at our text together this evening. We see that it begins with what I call David's second chance. Not, of course, a second chance in the way that we usually think of second chances. Here, a second chance to take Saul's life. And it begins in a familiar way. The Ziphites betray David. We've already seen this. As I said, the Ziphites are not to be trusted. They have sided with Saul. And even as David was among them before, they went to Saul and reported it. And so here we see they report it again. And we don't know why David was trusting the Ziphites so as to be in their territory. But maybe he wasn't. It could be that he knew exactly what he was doing. Staying in the wilderness far enough away that the Ziphites would be able to report it, but they couldn't really do anything about it. Moreover, David seems to put himself in a place that is militarily advantageous. He is able to send spies out. He is able to see when Saul is coming. He is able to track Saul, even as Saul thinks he's trying to track David. And that's exactly what we see in our text. Saul takes those 3,000 men again, as he had done before. He seeks David again. Before he had confessed that he was wrong, but that was back in the heat of the moment, and that is past. But David, for his part, he is not trusting of either Saul or the Ziphites. He sends out the spies. In other words, he's not being sloppy here. He's using the wilderness to his advantage to hide and to see what Saul is going to do. And so we see that it ends then with David, or it doesn't end, but it brings us then to David in the camp. Verse 5, David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. He's recruited someone to go with him. He's recruited Abishai to go with him. Consequently, this is the only episode where we hear anything about Abishai. But he's there with David among his men. And they creep into the camp. They see where he's at. They get so close that they can see the spear by his head, the jar of water right next to him. They see that Saul was lying within the encampment, the whole army encamped around him. Remember last time, Saul had gone into a cave by himself to relieve himself. That was when David had the opportunity to creep in or to creep up on Saul and to place his life in danger. Saul will not take that chance again. No, this time he places all 3,000 of the men around him. The captain of his guard right next to him. His spear right there, that spear that went everywhere with Saul. He used it to try and pin David to the wall. He used it to try and pin his son Jonathan. It was this kingly weapon that signified Saul's rule. But for some reason, and we're not told just yet what that reason is, they're able to go into the camp. They're able to not just go in, but to go right down where Saul is. How are you sleeping? It's remarkable, isn't it? Here we have hardened warriors, undoubtedly trained to wake up at a sound. Where is the watchman that would watch for David's or watch for Saul's life? He seems to be asleep as well. And so as they come in, Abishai sees the opportunity. God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. Abishai's request here is clear. He wants to take the very spear that Saul has been unable to use against David and to strike him right to the ground, to pin him such that he will not be able to get up. He will be dead. David could imagine his thoughts here. Yes, Saul would be dead. But there are 3,000 men there. What is Abishai thinking? What would be their response when their king has been pinned to the ground? Surely they would come back after, they would attack the men. Again, this is reminiscent of chapter 24. The men told David when Saul had gone in to relieve himself in the cave. They said, "This is the day where God said he would give your enemy into your hand." But David knows that opportunity does not mean permission. Simply because something presents itself does not mean that God's people ought to take it, even if it might bring immediate relief. David responds clearly. David responds quickly. In verse 9, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" The last time this sort of thing happened, remember what David did? He crawled forward. He took his own knife and he cut off a piece of Saul's robe. But now he knows. His heart was stricken at that time. And now he knows who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointing and be guiltless. He is growing in his understanding. He cannot grasp at the kingdom. Even if Abishai stretched out his hand, David himself would be implicated. He would be the one responsible for killing the king. John Calvin in his Institutes reminds us that there is no more illustrious deed, even among philosophers, than to free one's own country from tyranny. And yet, a private individual who stabs the tyrant is openly condemned by the voice of the heavenly judge. Vengeance is the Lord's. This is something that David has had to learn. This is something that David himself has struggled with. For we know that when he crawled out to Saul in chapter 24, he desired to do him harm. But here there's no desire. Here there is an immediate full stop. And once more, look at what he says in verse 10 and 11. He said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. You see, David moves from trying to figure out how it is he's going to come into the kingdom, how he can overcome Saul, and he simply sees the possibilities of how God will bring his promises to pass. It's worth noting, pondering even, how David approaches this moment. For we can too easily get tunnel vision, even in our faith, as we assume that God can only work the way that we expect him to, or the way that we think he should. God never goes against his word, that is true. But he is working out his will in a myriad of ways, and ways that are mysterious to us. So here David expresses faith. He expresses faith that he knows that God is faithful and true to his promises, but he will not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. He offers three options. Perhaps it will be that the Lord will strike him. That is, that Saul will suddenly die. His day will come to die. That is, he will just simply die of old age. And he'll go down into battle and perish. Maybe it is after hearing of Nabal's death. For remember what David had intended to do. He had intended to go and to execute not just Nabal, but all the men around him. And he receives word that God had struck him down. David reminds himself then here of the ways that God can work. And in so doing, David reminds himself of his own call, as well as the limitations that are put upon him. Doing something that is sinful in order to obtain something that is good does not make it right. No, as we'll hear throughout David's life, as we think about the stories here that are recorded for us, God cares just as much about the how as he does the what. The way in which God's people are called to live in this life are just as important as the reality of where we are going in the life to come. David's words then challenge us. They challenge us because we often think of the ways in which we want God to work. We want things to happen in this life the way we want them to fall out. How many of us have learned to be content even there in the midst of the enemy's camp, even waiting for God to fulfill his promises? David teaches us about what it is to walk in faith. So David, there talking with Abishai, stopping him from killing Saul, even himself professing trust in God's holy will, they then depart. Now, of course, they don't depart before taking the spear and the jar of water. David intends to make clear what it is that has taken place. If he had simply gone out of the camp and shouted back to Saul, there would have been no evidence that David had been in the camp. Saul would not have understood how close his life had come to ending. He would not see that his life is precious in the sight of David. And so David takes the spear and the jar of water and goes away. And it's not until the end of verse 12 that we find out why it is that they are able to have this full-blown conversation in the midst of a bunch of sleeping warriors. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Now the Hebrew here for this deep sleep is only used three times in Scripture. The first time is in the Garden of Eden, when God puts Adam into a deep sleep so that he might provide a helper for him in the creation of Eve. The second time is in Genesis 15, where God makes a covenant with Abraham. There Abraham is ready, the animals laid out, cut in half, ready for God to come down and to walk down between the animals with Abraham. And God puts him into a deep sleep and walks between the animals himself. And then here when David is in the midst of the army of Saul, his life undoubtedly would have been in danger were it not for this deep sleep. And what holds all three of these instances together is God's direct action on behalf of his servants. David is no mere man in the story. He is man undoubtedly, but he is a man after God's own heart. And he plays a significant role in redemptive history, akin to Adam and to Abraham. And so not only does David spare Saul's life, but God spares David's life. So David's second chance is gone, but not really gone. His second chance is not gone because he has done exactly as God would have him to do. He has honored the Lord's anointed. He has not grasped at the kingdom, however easy that would have been. He has simply placed himself in the hands of the Lord. He knows that Saul will have to go, but that is for God to decide the way that will happen. The story then continues as David confronts Saul, and it begins with this kind of shaming of Abner. To understand this, we must know that in the ancient Near East, the guard who would be there with the king was responsible for the king's life. If anything happened to the king, the guard himself would pay with his life. That is exactly what David points out here, as he goes to a place far enough away that he can be heard but not attacked. And he calls him. He calls him, in a sense, he taunts him, doesn't he? Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. David's not lying, is he? Abishai desired to take the spear next to Saul's head and to pierce him through. He would only do it once, and it would be all over. And so David tells him, this thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die. Again, this is the way that it worked in the ancient Near East. This is the way it worked, not even in the ancient Near East, but for hundreds and even thousands of years later. So David shows just how close Saul had come to death. He points out that the spear and the water near his head were gone. Abner, for his part, does not know David's voice. Abner says, "Who is this?" But Saul, when he wakes up, he immediately recognizes it. "Is this your voice, my son David?" Again, we find Saul not hunting David here in this moment, but calling him his son. It seems as though the evil spirit that would torment him was gone for at least a moment. And so David begins to plead with Saul, much the same way that he has done before. "What does my Lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands?" David wants to know why it is that Saul pursues him. What is his evil? Now, one could say that, of course, the evil is that David has gone in together with Samuel, the prophet, and he has been anointed as the king, and so he's guilty of treason. And that could be true if it were David himself who had done it. If he had grasped at the kingdom, if he had made an announcement that he wanted to be the king instead of Saul. But no, it was God. It was God who had sent Samuel to anoint David. It was God who had removed the spirit from Saul, would remove the kingdom from Saul. And notice that David, even though he knows all of this, he is willing to see his own sin. Look at verse 19. "Now therefore let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord." David is convinced of his innocence in this matter. And yet he still speaks that there may be something that he doesn't know, sins for which God is chastening him. But if they are sins, he says, there is a way forward. He knows that if he has committed a sin, there is a solution. There is a sin offering. And so David desires to have this talk with Saul in order to drive home that if there is something he has done, then there will be an offering to be given. Further, look at David's concern. This is interesting. It's in the end of verse 19. For they have driven me out this day, that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. This might strike you as a bit odd. We don't have any record of anybody telling David to go serve other gods. But David sees his rejection from the visible people of God as significant, and it troubled him greatly. He was not able to draw near to the sacrifices and the high priest. He was separated from the means of grace. Saul had essentially excommunicated David. He was an exile. This would surely be a drain on him spiritually. We focus on the dangers to his life, but what are the dangers to his faith? He sang Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Penned by David, undoubtedly, as he went through so many struggles. And as an aside, as I was reflecting upon David's life over this past week, we can really pause and marvel at God's providence here. We talked about this morning, and I cited 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, where Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You see, David's life indeed was one of struggle, especially during this time in the wilderness. He suffered greatly. He wondered why it was that Saul was coming after him over and over and over again. But note this, the Psalms would look much different if David's life had not been the way it was. How many throughout the ages have been comforted by his words and his experiences? How many of you have been comforted as you read that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted? That the Lord is your shepherd? That he's a refuge and a shield? The list would go on and on. David's growth in grace came almost exclusively due to his sorrows and trials. And the way we often grow in grace as well comes as we reflect upon David's struggles in the midst of our own. And the truth is that when David is given rest, that is when he does some of his most terrible sins. As we see that David has stood against this second chance, he has confronted Saul. And that brings us then to our last point, Saul and David's final words. These are the last words that they exchange. The last words from Saul will actually be a blessing to David. Before we get to the last part, we see that Saul admits his sin. He says, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. Now I know that we've heard Saul say something like this before. Undoubtedly, there have been times when Saul has seen his own sin and he has confessed it. And so his admission of sin might strike us as a bit odd. Maybe not odd's the right word. Insincere, perhaps. But before we are harsh with his repeating his sinfulness for the same sorts of things, we know that we find ourselves in the same place more often than we care to admit. But Saul, for his part, gives his word to David. Now you're going to see that David is not going to trust Saul's word, and I don't know that he should, but it is interesting. It's interesting because Saul will in fact go on to die in battle before we are done with this book. And it's easy to write Saul off in redemptive history, but the Israelites certainly didn't. For the sons of Benjamin still named their son Saul, as we learn, since that's the Apostle Paul's original name. And so Saul admits his sin, but David, for his part, he points to something very important. It's there when he says, here is the spear, O king, let one of the young men come over and take it. And then he says in verse 23, the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointing. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. You see, David is growing in grace. He's growing in his faith. He's understanding more and more about how he ought not to grasp at the kingdom, but also to put himself completely into the hands of God. To trust that God will deliver him out of all tribulation. This undoubtedly is not the way that David had begun. Sure, he trusted in the Lord. Sure, he had that beginning of faith, but we see that it's deepening. He even sees the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. David is reminding Saul of the fundamental ways in which one appears before the Lord. For it is in Genesis 17 and verse 2 that God says to Abram, "Walk before me and be blameless." We read in Leviticus 18 and verse 5 that you shall keep my statutes and my rules. If the person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. So ingrained is this reality of how God rewards righteousness and faithfulness. The Apostle Paul himself will echo in Romans 2. And he says that God will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. As I said, this last exchange with David and Saul ends with a blessing. Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. Saul understands that David indeed is to be the next king. He is not yet ready to give in, of course. The kingdom will have to be taken from him. It has been ripped from him, but it will have to be taken from him in time. And indeed it will be. David continues to grow. David continues to trust in God. So we read that David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. God's providence in David's life is certainly marvelous. As we think of the truths David declares, we see how it points us to Christ. We are called to grow in our faith. And this is what we saw in our text this morning as Paul spoke to the Thessalonians of his prayer for them. That our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power. Growth and faith, indeed, is what God is doing in the lives of his people. We see it here in the life of David. And one of the reasons why it's helpful to slow down and to walk through it is to remind ourselves that that growth does not come instantaneously. We read of the parable of the sower that Jesus tells, that the sower went out to sow some seed. And he talks about the four places where it went. It fell upon the path and it was eaten up. It fell into the cracks. It fell into shallow soil. And then it fell into good soil. And it produced a crop 30, 60, and 100 fold. And we read through it very quickly as though that 30, 60, 100 fold happens immediately overnight. But we know that it doesn't. Plants don't grow overnight that quickly. The scripture uses various images for growth. Seeds, plants, and infants. But give it a try sometime. Watch an infant for 10 minutes. And see if you can discern growth. Undoubtedly you can't. But they are growing. And this answers, I think, the questions that we wrestle with when it comes to our growth. We read in the life of David, his growth, and how God has worked in his life. And we sit back and we see, but for us, it seems so slow. But growth always seems slow. Indeed, it's not until we look back upon it and we see how it is that God has kept David and we see how it is that David has continued to grow even as Saul has sought his life, even as he has lived in the wilderness running year after year after year. That's the danger, or at least the thing we have to be aware of as we read through biblical text. We can sit down and read all of David's life from the time we were introduced to him to the time that he becomes king and then falls into great sin, and we could probably get through it in about 30 or 40 minutes. For David, it was decades. Growth always seems slow. Indeed, sometimes it doesn't seem discernible in our lives. And here is where I want to press home what David is teaching us in this passage. You see, in his life, he teaches us about growth and about God's faithfulness. But he also pushes us to remember a great truth. You see, David understands his own struggles with sin. David's words are a great comfort when he says, if it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. And then later he says, the Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. And those two things are true. Those two things are true, and that, beloved, is good news. For David knows his own faults. He knows that there is an offering for sin. He knows that God is faithful to reward. This all comes together in the words of the Apostle Paul when he declares in Romans chapter 3 that none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have together turned aside. They have together become worthless. No one does good. No, not one. You see, Paul reminds us that in our own lives, that we have sin. But then he pushes us to remember what it is that David teaches us. For he goes on in verses 20 to 25 in Romans 3, and he says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. But there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. And here is where we take David and Christ and we bring these stories together to understand our lives. For beloved, it seems so often that growth is slow, and the reality is true that we have sinned and that we must be forgiven. So we look to Christ because it is true that God rewards righteousness and faithfulness. The great truth is that the righteousness and faithfulness that God rewards is Christ. It is in Christ. You see, David didn't look to himself, but to the promises of God that pointed forward to his greater son. We know this is true because when he seeks to examine his own motives, he is driven to the hope of forgiveness through the sacrifice for sin. The growth of David's faith is clear when we slow down and work through the text and see it. And the promise to all of God's people is that he is working in their lives. He is working in your life, beloved. Through the trials and tribulations, through the sorrows and the joys, through it all, he is working to grow and to build your faith. And so I call you this night to trust in Him, to look to Christ, the one who is the sacrifice for your sin. And when it seems so slow that growth comes, when you find yourself wondering where God is, look to the Psalms that David wrote and continue to trust in the Lord.